we can...
If she's on there, we can find out right after this message. She'll tell you herself. She likes it when Courtney sings. Okay. Well, we are going back to the message we began last week, and we're going through these three chapters in Romans, looking at Israel. And so in Romans 9, we look at some things pertaining to Israel's past. In Romans 10, we're looking at their present condition of unbelief. And when we get into Romans 11, we're going to be looking at their future restoration. And this is all in the context of this series. We're looking at the church in Israel and prophecy. And the church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. And so as we relate to these things, it kind of will set the table for making some of those distinctions of what God has planned for each group. And they're different. And so as we're in Romans chapter 10 right now, we see Israel in their present condition of unbelief. And last week, we went through Romans, I believe, 10, did we do 10, 5 through 10, I believe. And so in 10:5, we have Paul's statement on the righteousness which is out from faith. And so let's just review a little bit of what we looked at last week. For Moses describes the righteousness which is out from law, that the man which is doing those things shall live by them. And so that's true, and that's the righteousness which is out from the law. But remember, the law is not out from faith. The law puts some goals of things to do or not to do, and you see them and you do them, or you don't do them. And then he's going to go on in 10:6 and 7, and he's going to first tell us some things that the righteousness out from faith does not say. And so in Romans 10:6, Paul here just says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks of this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. In 10:7, we have another thing that the righteousness out from faith doesn't say: or who shall descend into the deep or the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead, just out from among dead ones. And so these two things that the righteousness out from faith doesn't say, they're both impossibilities, but they're both also completed. Is the second person of the Godhead did attach his person to a human nature, so he has come to earth as a man in the incarnation, and he did physically die. God cannot die, but he died in the realm of his humanity, and Christ was raised out from among dead ones. And so in verse 8, Paul says, here he explains the nearness of this utterance. And so this utterance, that's for faith. And so in Romans 10:8, Paul just says, but rather, what saith it? What says the righteousness out from faith? The word is near you. And the word that he translated word is the harema. The utterance is near. Even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word or the utterance of or concerning faith, he says, which we preach, which we herald. And so Paul mentions that he heralds this utterance concerning faith. And so it was something right before him. And so then when we come to 10:9, This is the message that Paul heralded to the Jews. Now, I believe this is a verse for transitional Jews. And so we explained this last week as we went through here, that they needed to confess because of the rejection of their Messiah. And so when we read Romans 10:9, he says that if you all, he's talking here, this is to Jews in the context. And we demonstrated that last week. If you should confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, or as Lord. Now, I made a mistake in last week in saying this is a verbless clause. It's not a verbless clause. It's actually a double accusative. And so it's just literally Jesus, Lord. You could say as Lord, is Lord. And so I believe by the context, and we went through this last week, though, Lord here, it can be used of as master, divine master, but I think it relates to his deity. And this was something that the Jews denied in his earthly ministry, and we see in early in Acts that this was something that was important as the message of who Jesus Christ was in relating to his deity. Now, he goes on in Romans 10:9, he says, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him out from dead ones. And so here you have two important aspects of the work of Christ. One deals with his incarnation, God becoming or attaching his person to a human nature, God coming in flesh, and the resurrection. And so the resurrection being important to what we believe to be saved. And he says, you will be saved. Now, I want to just come back here and just touch on one other thing related to this verse being for transitional Jews. And when we look at they needed to confess because of the rejection. Now, for the Jew, they would not be able to believe that Christ died for their sins unless, I believe, they understood that he was the God-man, that he was deity. And so if the Jew is given to believe that Jesus was the I Am, then everything else is going to just fall right in line as far as that he died on behalf of their sins. And so let's just go back. What did you do, Wendy? Let's go to Luke chapter 5. And I'm going to pick up in verse 17. And we're going to see this, and this is during Jesus' earthly ministry. And I'm going to pick up in 5:17. 5:21 is the verse I'm going to be working towards. And I just want you to see that the Jews recognized something about forgiving sins. And so let's go to Luke 5:17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, Jesus here, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man, which was taken with a palsy, and probably paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling of his with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Now remember, blasphemies is to either attribute something to God that he wouldn't attribute to himself, or to not attribute something to God that he would attribute to himself. And then they say, who can forgive sins but God only, just only God? And so so I believe this does connect. And so let's go back into Acts chapter 5 and pick up in verse 29. Acts 5:29, and here we're going to see Peter and the other apostles. This is where then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you all slew or just killed and hang on a tree. Him has the God exalted to his right hand to be prince or ruler and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. When they heard, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel. They just began to determine to slay them. And so here you see how they, and then, okay, so yeah, we'll just stop there. And so you can see the response, though, to the message. Now, when it comes to the resurrection, let's just go to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And here Paul just says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And so vain here in the Greek, this is from the Greek word matios, which just means useless. If Christ is not in a state of being raised, it's a perfect. If Christ is not in a state of being raised out from dead ones to never die again is the idea. Your faith is useless, and you are yet in your sins. And so we know in verse 20, but now Christ is in a state of being raised out from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. And so as we come back into Romans 10, we in 10:9, I believe we have this verse for transitional Jews. This is the message that Paul would herald to the Jews when he would he'd go into the synagogues. And it's interesting. We start looking at all of these Old Testament passages that Paul quotes in these three chapters in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I think you can get an idea of exactly where Paul would go in the Old Testament to reason and to demonstrate that Jesus was the Messiah of the Old Testament. And it was necessary for the things that happened to happen. And many of them were foretold. And so we kind of get a glimpse of that. And it's interesting, a lot of these Old Testament passages that Paul goes to in these chapters in Romans deal in the context, the larger context of these Old Testament passages, deal with Israel's ultimate restoration. And so as I come back in verse 10, we have the explanation concerning a belief and confession. And so in verse 10, Paul says, for with the heart man believes unto or because of righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made because of salvation. And so because of salvation, and the idea of confession here is the mouth is speaking the same thing. We have that which is inside the mouth is saying the same thing because of salvation. And so that's going to bring us to verse 11 today. And so we're going to pick up in verse 11. And I'm hoping only to get to about through verse 15 today. So we're going to keep it short. Each week I've gotten a little better. Bob, I don't know, were you online last week?
I heard my name.
You did? Okay.
In vain, I thought.
No, it wasn't in vain. We did go to Galatians 2:21, I'll have you know. So we brought that in. So let's pray, and we'll pick up today in Romans 10:11. Father, we're grateful for the opportunities of the day, and we're thankful for the privilege that we have to be together and in your word, and the opportunities we have to fellowship with one another related to the common salvation we share through Jesus Christ. We pray you would continue to use this time to encourage and to build up your saints, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. So now in verse 11, Paul is going to give a further explanation. And so he's going to quote from Isaiah again. And so in Isaiah, this is Isaiah 28:16. And so let's just read verse 11. It says, "For the scripture says." And so I want to just comment here, because most of your translations are going to have a whosoever. And it's just literally just everyone believing, or just, yeah, everyone believing on him shall not be ashamed. And so shall not, it's a future passive indicative. And so Paul seems to be using the Septuagint quote here. It's a little different back in Isaiah 28:16. In the Septuagint, you do have this word for shall not be put to shame or made ashamed. And so Paul's already made a reference to this verse in this context, in the larger context. If you remember back in Romans 9:33, Paul kind of pieced together two references in Isaiah to form one statement. And so if we go back to Romans 9:33, we see that Jesus is the cornerstone that became a stumbling stone. That's kind of the idea. So Jesus is a cornerstone that became a stumbling stone, but he became a stumbling stone to who? Well, to the majority of Jews is kind of the idea. Now, it's interesting when you look at what Paul did here. He says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion." And so that's up to that point, I lay in Zion. That is Isaiah 28:16. But then he adds this little middle section that's from Isaiah 8:14. A stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And then he comes back to Isaiah 28:16 and he says, "And everyone believing on him shall not be ashamed." And so here you have this chief, this cornerstone. And so if we go back into Isaiah 28:16, let's just go ahead and go back there. I guess we could have gone into Peter. So we'll see that our reference is just the last part of Isaiah 28:16. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And so that's based off of the Greek. And so when we come in here We can see here Paul used the Greek translation of the Hebrew in our Romans 10:11 passage. And so here he's talking about in Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, and you see it's whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame or be ashamed. Now, when we come to 10:12, here Paul is going to make it clear that it's the same object for faith for both Jew and Gentile. He became a stumbling stone for the majority of Jews, but it's the same object of faith, and that object of faith is Jesus Christ the Lord. And so here in 10:12, Paul says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." And so there's no difference. There's no distinction. This word has the idea of distinction. We'll see this word used again in a minute. We're going to go back into Romans 3. He says, "For the same Lord overall is rich or wealthy unto all that call upon him," just to all of the ones calling on him, is literally what it says from the Greek. Now, earlier in Romans, if you remember Romans chapter 3, Paul had already demonstrated that all are under sin. And so let's go back into Romans 3 and just pick this up before we come back to Romans 10. Let's pick up in 3:9. And so in Romans 3, Paul, he demonstrates that, you know, to the Jew there were certain advantages. But he also demonstrates that all are under sin and all are in need of God's mercy, God's involvement. It's not going to be out from unsaved man that's making the decision on what the relationship with God is going to be. It's going to be up to God's sovereignty. And so in Romans 3:9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that is doing kindness. No, not one." And so, in other words, without God's involvement, there's no hope for man. Fallen man left to his own is going to remain fallen man. And so let's just go over and see, and we'll pick this up in Romans 3:21. Here we see that man is in need of God's quality of righteousness in order to have a relationship with God. And it says, "But now a righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness of God through," not by, "but through faith concerning Jesus Christ and unto all and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference," there is no distinction. "For all sinned," and so this all sinned, have sinned, just sinned, is looking at one's position in Adam, "and come short of the glory of God, being justified or declared righteous freely by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now let's turn over to just Romans 3:28. Paul says here, "Therefore we conclude," or we, the idea of this word in conclude, King James is not real consistent with the translation of this word. It's our word for impute or to reckon. So Paul says, "Therefore we impute that a man is declared righteous by faith without or just apart from the works of law? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And then he goes on in verse 30, and he says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision out from faith and the uncircumcision through faith. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? May it never be. Yes, we establish the law. We establish law. We cause it to stand is kind of the idea. And so when I come back to Romans 10:12, he says there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. It's the same Lord overall, is rich or wealthy unto all that are calling, just wealthy unto all of the ones calling upon him. Now, from that statement, you would think, well, that sounds like it's left up to the individual, that the one calling, right? Well, there's something that it's important to understand when calling. The word calling has the idea to invoke, to call. Is, well, we'll get to this, but from God's perspective, you have to be called to call upon him. And so we can see this in a couple of places. Let's just, in reference to the Christian, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:22. And we'll come back, and you're going to see this also in the context we're in Romans. But in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee, here just speaking to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, just youthful strong desires, but follow or pursue righteousness, faith, agape, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so just the ones calling on the Lord out from a clean or a pure heart. The heart has to be changed in order to be calling upon the Lord, invoking the Lord here. And let's go over just for another illustration. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:2. And here Paul says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Now remember, the word sanctified has the idea of being set apart. And so to them that are to the ones having been set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints, just called set apart ones, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so when we come back to our Romans passage, and Paul says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, it's the same Lord overall, is wealthy unto all of them that the ones that are calling on him. Now, when we come to 10:13, Paul is going to support this with a reference in Joel. And so it's interesting when we go to Joel, and so this reference to Joel, or from Joel, is in Joel 2:32. Now, let's turn to Joel 2:32. And in this context, deals with the deliverance of the remnant of Israel in the future at the end of the tribulation period. And ultimately, this remnant will be those Jews whom the Lord calls. And so let's just take a look. We won't expand the context in Joel 2:32, but you can see we're looking at the end of the tribulation period, the time going into the millennial kingdom. We have the restoration of Israel in this context, which is a common theme that Paul likes to do in these Roman chapters here is relate back to Old Testament passages where the context is dealing with the future restoration of Israel. And that'll make more sense when we get into chapter 11 of Romans. And so in Joel 2:32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And so those that he calls are going to be the ones that are going to call upon him at the end of the tribulation. And so when we come back to our Romans passage then, we're going to pick up in verse 14. We're going to see the means of calling is demonstrated from the Old Testament. And so one of the things that we're going to pick up in Romans 10:14 is that belief comes before calling upon the Lord. And we're also going to see there's a need for heralding. And so that's what Paul's goal is at this time is with the Jews, is he's going to herald. And so he says, "Therefore, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed?" And so if we go with the aorist subjunctives here, it would, might they call upon him in whom they have not believed in a point in time? And he goes on, and how might they believe in him in whom they have not heard at a point in time? And might they hear without a preacher? And so just and the Greek that they translated without a preacher is just, how might they hear apart from one heralding? Is just literally what it says. Now, remember, Paul had just stated in 10:8 and 9 that he was heralding. That he was heralding the utterance that was for faith. Now, you don't see it when you read Romans 10:9 in your English. But he said, which we preach in Romans 10:8. Excuse me, at the end there. He's talking about this utterance is near. He says, that is the word concerning faith, which we preach. It's just literally which we herald. And so here we can see that if you look at this in the reverse order, you can see that it's necessary for heralding so that one can hear. And it's necessary for them to hear to be able to believe, and then it's necessary for them to believe to be able to call upon the Lord. And so that's what Paul's doing, is laying this out. Now, we know that the majority of the Jews are not hearing. And so the logical conclusion is because God hasn't called them. But we can see that. We can get a glimpse of that if we want to peek forward. In Romans 11:7, "What then? Israel has not obtained that which it seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded." And we'll comment more on that verse, Lord willing, in a few weeks. And so the majority of Jews are not responding to the heralding. They're not hearing, they're not believing. And so they're not able to call upon the Lord. Now, as we go on to Romans 10:15, and I'm actually doing a little better today. I mention this as I'm trying to be better each week. And then I completely miscalculate my time from here. We're going to try today, though. And he goes on in verse 15, and we see the need for sending. the need for sending. And so here Paul says, and I'm going to retranslate a little just to bring out the Greek, how shall they preach? And just, and how might they herald? There's a subjunctive here. We're going to go with the subjunctive. And how might they herald except they be sent? And so an aorist passive, unless they might be sent. Now he's going to quote from Isaiah again. And he says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so here we see for one to be heralding, they needed to be sent. And so this word to be sent, it's where we get the word, it's apostello, the idea to be sent with a commission. It's the root where we get the word apostle, just a sent one. Now remember, Paul was an apostle. He was a sent one by spiritual gift. And Paul typically makes mention of that in his epistles. And so we have the basis for his authority and his heralding. It's not because he's just heralding his own opinion. He's heralding as one sent with a specific message. And so let's just go back to Romans, the beginning of the chapter in Romans, and just read 1 through 5 here, and you'll see what Paul says concerning himself. He says, Paul, a servant, just a slave belonging to Jesus Christ, called an apostle. And so call here, dealing with his call to salvation, apostle, spiritually gifted as an apostle, separated unto the gospel from God. And so just having been separated unto the gospel from God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made or just come to be out from the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, and the word declared, let me just take a quick glance over here, just designated that he is the Son of God by power, just measured by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. And so it's through whom Paul, here he says he received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, or just from faith among all the Gentiles for his name, just on behalf of his name or his character. And so we'll stop there. And so the need for sending. Now, during Christ's earthly ministry, he did send apostles or sent ones in relationship to Israel. And they had a different message. Let's just go to Matthew 10. And so in Matthew 10, we'll pick up in verse 1. And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names and the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now I'm going to go ahead and we're going to skip down from there. And let's just go to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. And so here we can see at this point we have sent ones being with a specific commission, but it's not unto Gentiles or half-breeds, to the Samaritans. He says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach And so it's our word, herald. Just herald with authority. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this is looking at a physical kingdom. And so this was the message. This is the commission that they were given. And we could go on, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Hey, I'm glad we woke Courtney up there. I was getting worried about him. Okay. Now let's, after the Lord's resurrection, let's go to Luke 24, though. There's a number of places we could go, but things changed. In Luke, Luke, I don't know why I turned to Acts. Let's go to Luke 24:47. Let me just back up to verse 45. Then opened he, Christ, their mind, and that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise out from dead ones the third day. And that repentance, and because of the forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise from my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now let's go over to Acts. And let's just go to Acts 1:9. Well, let's go. I want to go to Acts 1:8. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and that you shall be witnesses concerning me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so here you see it's supposed to begin in Jerusalem, but they're to be sent ones with a commission. And we could go back into Matthew and we could see, though, that they had to be made to go. They didn't want to leave Jerusalem. And now what about Paul? What about Paul here? Well, we mentioned Paul was spiritually gifted as an apostle, but he also he had some personal interaction with the Lord. And we'll just go back to Acts 26, and we can see some things here when Paul's in the process of telling King Agrippa concerning his Damascus Road experience. And so if we go to Acts chapter 26, and let's pick up in verse 15. And Paul here says, and I said, who art thou, sir? And so, and he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, just literally an under rower, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is into me. And so then Paul just, and you can see he's speaking to King Agrippa, he says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And there's some things in here we could go on. Now, let's Let's go back into Acts chapter 28. And in Acts 28, you know, Acts is going to end with Paul arriving in Rome. And he's going to be in prison. He's waiting in Rome for his appeal to Caesar. And when he gets to Rome, it's interesting because he's going to call the Jews to meet with the Jews when he gets into Rome. And so let's go to Acts 28:20. So Paul's arrived in Rome, and here we see he's going to call the Jews. He says, "For this cause, therefore, I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that of the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, the Jews, to Paul, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think is, for as concerning this sect," or just this heresy, it's the root for heresy, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against," talking about among the Jews. "And when they had appointed him a day, they came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified." And so he thoroughly witnessed. It's the idea of he thoroughly witnessed concerning the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God, the sphere of spiritual salvation, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And so this was not a devotional. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, just one utterance. "Well spake the Holy Spirit through Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers." And so this is quite a parting quote for these Jews. He says, saying, "Go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, they should be and should be converted, and I should heal them." And so then here Paul says in 28, here he says, "But be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation from thee God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And so, Paul had opportunities. If there was anybody qualified to try and show somebody out from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah, that everything that happened was in accord with the Old Testament scriptures and prophecy, and that it was necessary, Paul was qualified to do it. And here, Paul probably found out time and time again, unless God had called them, they weren't going to be able to see it. They weren't going to be able to understand it. And so Paul knows that God's the one who has to do it, even for the Jew. And even though the Jews had an advantage in that they should have known that they couldn't earn their own righteousness before God, trying to live by the law should have demonstrated their own incapabilities. Now, what is the gospel message for this dispensation? What does Paul say it is? And so Paul is, He is an apostle. He is a sent one. He's not like some of these Old Testament prophets who would claim to be sent and would herald a message that was not accurate. Paul definitely was qualified and diligent to herald the message from the king. And so when we relate this back to 1 Corinthians 15, this is why it's so accurate that the gospel be presented accurately. Because how is one going to hear? How is one going to believe if the object of faith isn't accurately presented? And so let's just turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll come back. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and by which you stand, through which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so let's, as we come back to Romans 10:15, and here Paul says, "And how might they herald except they be sent?" He says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Just gospelize peace, and the ones gospelizing the good things. And so he quotes from Isaiah 52:7. I probably should have gone there before we ran to these other places. But I'll just say this. It's kind of interesting. When you go back to Isaiah 52:7 and you look at the context there, again, you have the expectation of the joy that'll come from Jehovah's deliverance. That's in the context. And in the following context of Isaiah 52:7, you have Israel's rejection of the Messiah is foretold. And then ultimately you have Israel's restoration foretold. And so that's consistent with what Paul's doing in these passages. And so if you go back into Isaiah and you read the surrounding chapters, not the immediate context, but you go on, it does deal with Jesus as the Messiah and his cross work. And then following that, you get into some of the things of Israel being ultimately restored. And so here Paul, relating to Israel in this context, and he's going to ultimately say that not all are currently accepting the message. And so he's going to go on in 10:16 and 10:17, and he's going to say that not all have obeyed the gospel. And so we'll see the word obey has the idea to listen under and to respond. And then he's going to explain that faith ultimately comes from hearing. And so that all relates to what Paul's saying here. And so anyway, we're going to stop there. Lord willing, next week we'll come back. I didn't do much better than last week. Still about 7 minutes past where I wanted to stop. But next week, maybe. So let's close. Father, we're grateful for the opportunities you provide for us to be together and to be in your word. And we're grateful as we relate to these chapters in Romans that we can have an appreciation for grace and for the fact that you've called us to this salvation and that we're in Christ and we're seen clothed in his righteousness. And so we're grateful for grace and for the privilege that we have to be related to one another and to you through Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you now for this day. In Christ's name, amen.